Well, we continue in our walk through the Old Testament with our scripture reading this year, and we're already to week 8, and our reading this week is chapter 40, chapter 41, 42, and 43, which is only 4 chapters. That's because chapter 41 was so long, he split it into two days, so... That is where we're working through, and chapter 41 is what we'll be looking at Sunday morning in the message. And so our scripture verse, our memory verse this week is from there, and I actually, instead of just doing the verse, I added the next verse too to it, because it just kind of, the two go together, but it simply says, verse 51, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God made me forget all of my trouble and all of my father's household." And the second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of suffering." And of course, those names... And why he named them that, he tells us a little bit there. But the word Manasseh in Hebrew means to forget. And so he's saying he forgot all his suffering. Now, there are times it's beneficial for us to be good forgetters. It's beneficial for us to forget all the wrongs that people have done to us. You know, we talk about forgiving and forgetting. But too many of us want to say we forgave, but we want to still hold a record of account of what we've forgiven. But here he's saying, I forgave and I've forgotten forgotten the bad times. I'm focusing on the good times, or the good memories. And so he uses the name Manasseh to forget. And then his second son is Ephraim. And now, in here, we've talked a good bit about Ephraim, because Manasseh and Ephraim, you know, there is no 12 tribe of Joseph. And when you talk about the 12 tribes of Israel, the other 11 brothers had a tribe, but Manasseh and Joseph, there's not a tribe of Joseph, there's Manasseh and Ephraim. And what ends up happening after they come out of Egypt is, of course, the tribe of Levi becomes the priest, the priestly tribe. And so they're actually taken out of the 12. So that gives you only 11. And so to get back to 12, you have Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And we'll remember when we get to chapter 48 next week, Jacob does the blessing and he crosses his hand. So it's actually Ephraim, the younger son, who gets the blessing, and Manasseh, who gets the least. And so the northern kingdom later on would become known as the southern kingdom, becomes known not as Israel, but as Judah, one of the 12, and the two tribes in the south, but Judah and Benjamin. The northern kingdom becomes known as Ephraim after that younger son. And so it's doubly fruitful that he was able to, God had given him these two children even while he was in Egypt and suffering. And so that's our memory verse for the week. Kind of pick us up where we were and where we've kind of walked through. We didn't talk about chapter 38 last week, that we had looked at the chapter before that, and then chapter 39 is Potiphar's wife. In chapter 38, we see Judah's giving in to sexual sin and kind of the opposite of Joseph. And we see Joseph resisting that sin, and we talked about that Sunday. And so, for me, the fact that those two chapters are there side by side remind us of something that our society really needs to hear today, and is that we aren't controlled by our base desires. Just because we desire something doesn't make it right to act upon that desire. And of course, again, we hear that a lot in our society, especially when it comes to sexual sin. But Joseph teaches us and demonstrates for us that you can have that temptation, but you can resist that and hold yourself to a higher standard. And so you see that contrast between Judah and Joseph. And so Joseph reminds us that we can never say our sex drive made us sin. That we got, have been created by God and assisted by God to resist temptation. And so it's a choice that we make. And so Joseph did not betray his master. He did not want to sin against God. We talked about some of those things Sunday. One of my favorite quotes is, an old preacher said, Joseph lost his coat, but he kept his character. And so we saw that in the story. But then we talked about that Sunday. But one of the things I want to remind you, one of the things we will look at this week and this Sunday and even tonight, is that even though we resist sin, that doesn't mean we're not going to face hardships. And sometimes even face hardships because of it. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Blessed are you who are persecuted for my sake." Now, how contrary is that to the message that you hear of some of our TV preachers who say, if you believe, you're going to be blessed and everything's going to be great, everything's going to be fine. What he says is, sometimes if you do the right thing, you might be persecuted because of it. We need to make sure that we are persecuted for being righteous, for doing the right thing, not for doing the wrong thing. Joseph resisted sin. He refused Potiphar's wife, but in it, because he spurned her, was caught up in a false accusation that finds him thrown into jail, even though he did the right thing. And so we need to be aware that in this world, that sometimes our job is to be obedient to God and to do the right thing, and that even when the consequences may come negatively against us. And so we see Joseph do that. And the good news is that God was with him even while he suffered those consequences. That's the truth of the story, is God being with him. And of course, we'll get back to this at the end, and we'll talk about it all. But after his brothers come to him in Egypt, he makes that great declarative statement here at the end of the book of Genesis, that what you intended for me to be evil, God used for good. And so, but we've got to deal with this idea, and I'm probably going to talk about this Sunday too, that just because we serve Christ is no guarantee that we won't have pain and suffering. And I don't know where we ever got that idea from, but it's one that unfortunately there are groups of preachers today and teachers today that have portrayed that as truth when it's not. It's never in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul writes, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You hear that? Not some of you will. It says everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Jesus himself told us this in John chapter 16. He said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart." Why? "Because I have overcome the world." Yeah. And so, but what did he say? We like that "I've overcome the world" part, right? But we ignore the phrase before that says, "You will have trouble." Not "you might," not "some of you." It's "you will have trouble." And so you know, it's consistent through Scripture that we're going to face difficulties and doing the right thing. And here's the thing, doing the right thing isn't dependent on what we get out of it. And so just because we are obedient to God doesn't mean that all of our situations will take care of themselves. Now, we miss blessings because we're disobedient. And there are times we suffer the consequences of disobedience. That adds problems to it. But at the same time, we know in this world, why does the psalmist say, I envy the prosperity of the wicked? Because sometimes in this world, it doesn't appear like people get the justice they deserve, and that good things only happen to good people and bad things only happen to bad people. What did Jesus say? It rains on the just and the unjust. And so there are consequences. And sometimes doing the right thing can still lead to you suffering. And so here Joseph does the right thing, and what does he do? He ends up in prison and spent several years in prison. Now the truth is, because of that accusation and because Potiphar, I mean, he was a slave and Potiphar was his master, he could have been executed just like that. Instead, he was thrown into prison, but he wasn't just thrown into any dungeon. He was thrown into the royal prison. Now, I don't want to make out that it is a country club jail that Joseph spent all his time in, but remember who some of the other people we know that were in there. They were Pharaoh's wine tester. They were Pharaoh's baker, personal baker and cook. They were people of some distinguish and honor. So being in Alabama, you may not understand this, but it wasn't like he was thrown into Angola. Okay, he was in a little higher. He was at Maxwell instead of at Stat. Okay, so that maybe that communicates here. It was the royal prison, but he was still in a dungeon. I mean, that's what the scripture says, in a dungeon, and describes it that way. But we ended Sunday morning and didn't really talk about it, but look at that last part of chapter 39, and I'm really just trying to set us up for chapter 40 that we're going to look at tonight. But he says, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And so the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. And the warden paid no attention under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now here's the key. Here's the interesting thing. So Joseph's brothers threw him in a pit. And he got sold to the Ishmaelites. And the Ishmaelites sold him as a slave to the Egyptians. Right, and what did we read? And God was with Joseph. And he blessed him. And he rose to this prominent place in Potiphar's household. All of that is taken away by a false accusation. He's thrown into prison. But what's the first thing we read after he's thrown into prison? God is with him. What happens again? He becomes successful in prison. So here's Joseph. He's thrown in a pit. He prays to God. He shows some success there, even though not the way we would define it. He's thrown into being a slave for Potiphar. He is successful again. Why? Because God is with him. He's thrown into prison. He's successful. Why? Because God is with him. And we know he's going to end up, we know the end of the story. We ain't got there yet, but we know how it ends, don't we? He ends up second in command of the whole nation. Why? Because God is with him. And so here's the news for us, and what I want us to focus on tonight, and we'll talk about again Sunday, is that no matter what our circumstances are, The key is God is with us. And that's what we count on. And so our job is to be obedient and follow Him no matter what the consequences or the reward are. Because we're simply, our success for me, my definition of success is being obedient to God.
So you have to learn from the situation, because Joseph learned the management from first situation and then learned the politics from second situation. So he became to be the prime minister because of the education.
Yeah, exactly. Got what he learned. And one of the things we'll talk about is, as we continue to look at this, is I want you to look at the humility that Joseph developed. Because how did we see him at first? He was the guy who got the multicolored coat, right? He was the guy that had a dream and told all his brothers, one day you're going to bow down to me. There wasn't much, he was a teenager, but there wasn't much humility in him, was there? But all of a sudden you're thrown into a pit, you're sold as a slave, you're falsely accused, you're thrown into jail. And so when he appears before Pharaoh, all of a sudden he's a very humble man. And so life had taught him, as you said, Daniel, that prepared him for what God had for him to do. All right, so let's pick up there. But just remember as we read this, he was forgotten by his brothers. He was forgotten by Potiphar and cast aside, but he was never forgotten by God. And no matter what is going on in our life, we need to remember that truth. God is with us. We're never forgotten by Him. All right. Chapter 40, the first verse. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. And after they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. And when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. And so he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." And then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Now, again, I want you to see the cupbearer and the baker. The chief baker we kind of get, right? That's our favorite cook, right? And if he's Pharaoh, he's got his own personal chef. And so that's his job, but he does something. We're not told what, but he does something to make Pharaoh mad, and he gets thrown in prison. He burnt the bread or the cake or something, and he gets thrown into prison. The cupbearer was a very important position, because they most likely were not just the person who poured the cup for Pharaoh, but most likely tasted the cup for Pharaoh, because again, in that society, one of the common ways you assassinated a king was to poison him. And so he would have been one that the king trusted, because he's the one who tested to make sure, even risk his life to make sure that the king wasn't poisoned. And so, so both of them had important positions in preparing food and drink for the king. And they did something that made him angry. He throws both of them in prison, and they end up assigned to Joseph. Now, here is something I want you to think about. We don't know. We just know that verse 1 starts with sometime later. So we don't know how long Joseph had been in prison, but he's been there a while. Been there long enough to demonstrate that God was with him. Been there long enough for the captain to come to trust him. So he's become a trustee. Yes, sir.
I think it was 13 years.
13 years
he
total.
Said he was 17 when his brothers sold him, and he was 30 years old when Pharaoh
took him out. Right, yeah. So, and we know that he's forgotten for two.
Yeah.
So that would make 15 years that he's in prison before this happens. That would make 11 years that he's in prison before this happens.
So it was 30.
He was 17 when he was sold.
30.
You have the time he was at Potiphar's house. So I don't know how long. We don't know how long that was. But then he is 30 when he goes before Pharaoh.
Right.
And this happened 2 years before that. So he's 28 when this happens. And so, again, some of that time he was with Potiphar. Some of that time he was traveling with the Ishmaelites who sold him to Potiphar. He was with Potiphar, and then he was thrown in jail. And so we know that total, that was about an 11-year period. We just don't know how many years were with Potiphar and how many years were in jail. But it's been some time. It's been years. It hadn't been weeks. And 11 years total. And he's here. Now I want you to think about when you're in a place you don't want to be and you're praying for God to deliver you about how patient you are. Now the first thing I'm going to talk about Sunday is waiting on God and that's why verse 41, chapter 41 starts with these words, when two full years had passed. That was after the cupbearer promised he was going to remember it. It's been 2 years and he hadn't remembered it. And here, chapter 40 begins with some time later. There's a lot of time in your life where you feel like you're just waiting on God to do something, right? There's lots of time in your life when you're waiting because you feel like you're in prison. And for Joseph, he was in prison. And he's been waiting for God to do something. But here's something that I want to suggest to you. Sometimes you are in circumstances that even if you've done the right thing that you're facing that are difficult and that you don't want to be and you want God to do something about. And sometimes it goes on a lot. You know, what do we say? God is always on time, right? But his time is not our time. And he knows what's best. And that's what I want us to see tonight and again Sunday. Is that the God works. God's got the big picture in mind. And we don't. We have our picture in mind. Right? What we want is what's best for us. What God wants is what's best for everyone and what's best for his kingdom and what's best to glorify him. And that's why, you know, part of that changing life is to get to where we're not so selfish that all we care about is what do we get out of it, but what we want is to glorify and exalt Jesus, exalt God. And that is real humility. That's what real revival is. And that kind of submission to God. And so here he is. They've been thrown in him. Now, what I want you to also see is that if this was us, and I won't even imply it on you. If this was me, I'm going to be worried about, God, why haven't you gotten me out of this yet? Right? That's going to be my, oh, poor, pitiful me. Why are you letting this happen to me, God? Why won't you do something about that? And I would probably be moping. I'd probably be sleeping in late. I'd probably be... But Joseph is doing ministry in prison while he's a prisoner. Now I want you to think of some other people in the Bible who did that. Paul. Well, Daniel's one. Yeah. I was jumping all the way ahead to Paul. Paul was in prison. What do we have? You know, a big part of our New Testament is what we call what? The prison epistles. Why do we call them that? Because Paul was in jail when he wrote them. He wrote Ephesians, he wrote Philippians, he wrote Colossians, he wrote Philemon. Why? When? When he was in prison. You know? He talked later about when he was locked up in Romans, in Rome, he talked about, but yet he was in chains, but he was free to preach the gospel, so he was content. You know? What about us? If we're in jail, are we looking for stuff to do for God? Paul was, the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation when? When he was on exile on Patmos. John Bunyan, let's bring it out of, just because they're not in the Bible. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim Progress when? While he was in prison. You know, one of the great Christian works of more modern history, I guess. It's still old for us. But yeah. This is what he said. Great things can happen in the midst of adverse circumstances. Make no mistake about it. Joseph didn't deserve jail, but he responded to it beautifully. For in the dungeon, he exercised ministry. Now, I want you to think about that. When you're going through a problem, a crisis, or in prison, or suffering, one of the things that happens to most of us is we turn our attention on ourselves and our own misery. I want you to look at verse 7 for a second. Or verse 6, start with it. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad?" If you're locked up in prison, are you going to pay attention to somebody else's suffering? Or somebody else's pain? Most of us don't. Why? Because we're all focused on ourselves. Our own problems. And that's how we live in this world. But yet, what God wants us to do is to see the problems of other people around us. And by the way, the best thing that can happen to somebody who's suffering some crisis is to help somebody else. Because often what happens is you suddenly realize your problems aren't so bad. Because just no matter how bad you've got it, somebody else may have it worse than you do. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen somebody fighting with cancer or struggling in the hospital, all of a sudden realize, you know, the people are more concerned about people around them than they are themselves. And that's the way we ought to be. Joseph was looking for opportunity to do ministry instead of being so self-absorbed with himself.
And Jesus did that for us in John chapter 17.
Yeah.
And look what he was facing, and then he took time to pray.
To stop and pray for us generations later,
yeah,
when he's about to go to the cross to die for us. Yeah. Look at verse 8, and here's something else that I want you to see. The humility I was talking about. He didn't say, "I'm a dreamer and I can interpret dreams." Now, we know he had done that. That's what he did. That's what got him thrown in the pit to begin with, right? Was he told his brothers and his dad, "Look, I had this dream, and in this dream you were all bound down to me." And so he's got this giftedness to interpret dreams that God's given him. But what does he say? He doesn't say anything about me. What does he say? God can give an interpretation of it. It's all about God. And so again, what I want you to see is how he had grown in his humility. Vance Havner, and this just came to my mind, was talking to preachers, and Brother Frederick, you'll understand this, and this is something that I've reminded my students over the years, because some of them think about ministry like we do in the corporate world, and that's you're just climbing the ladder to get to a bigger place, and that's not it at all. You want to be where God has assigned you to be, and follow God's will. And Vance Havner said it this way: the man who thinks he's too big for a little place is too little for a big place. Now, just think about that a minute. The man who thinks he's too big for a little church is too little for a big church, is what Vance Havner was saying. But we see that with Joseph. He understood it's not about him. It's not about his ability. He's been humbled by these hardships. You might think they're all going to bow down to me, and then they throw you in a pit, beat you up, tell your dad you were killed, and sell you as a slave. And you begin to have some success as a slave, and then you're falsely accused and thrown in prison. That will take you down a few pegs. And again, what is real revival? Real revival comes with humility, comes with service. Now, we're almost out of time, so I don't really want to chase it now. But there, Deuteronomy chapter 13 talks about dream interpretation. And I encourage you to read the first part of that. That's something, again, I want you to think about it this way. The way I explain it to my students is we have such an advantage in understanding and hearing God because of a couple of things. One, the Holy Spirit, and they had the Holy Spirit impacting their lives. But the big thing we have is we have the Scriptures to teach us. And they didn't have that. And so different ways that they were spoken to, you know, we've talked a little bit about the casting of lots and praying and asking God to guide them as they did that, and He miraculously did. And then here we have something that we're kind of uncomfortable with, and that is the confession of dreams, but done under God and under what God did. And in that first five verses of chapter 13, it talks about the Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love Him, and with all your heart, with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow. It is Him you must revere. And so, again, it was God leading people to God. And so now we have the advantage of anybody who comes to you with a dream or an experience or anything else and tells you that it's from God, we have the Scriptures to test it against. And that's how you do that, because God's not going to give them anything that's against Scripture. And so we have that measuring stick to look at and examine it with. Basically, because of time, the cupbearer's dream says that Pharaoh will release him and restore him in 3 days. The baker's dream says that he'll be executed in 3 days. And in 3 days, exactly what Joseph prophesied came true. And so we see that there in verse 20 and through 23. So let's just skip down to there and get us ready for Sunday morning, okay? Verse 20, now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials, and he restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. And the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. It was common on the king's birthday that he would pull people out of prison and forgive their give them a pardon. A king's pardon, I guess, not a presidential one, a king's pardon. But yet, the cupbearer is pardoned, but the baker is hang just like Joseph said. And then you have those words, he forgot Joseph. Now, can you imagine what Joseph was thinking? I told him their dream. It came true. He's back at the king. He said he's going to remember me. He's been released. And you can see him grabbing his hand as he's leaving the jail, saying, Joseph, thank you for all you did for me. You can expect to hear from me. I'm not going to forget you, Joe. I've got you. I've got your back. Thank you. And then, as the kids would say today, then he ghosted him. Right. Just disappeared. And the phone hadn't rung. He hadn't called. And so here's this lesson. Joseph, men will forget you, but you can count on God. He will never forget you. Joseph in the pit, God was with him. Joseph as a slave, God was with him. Joseph in prison, God was with him. Whatever you're going through financial difficulty, God is with you. Going through a broken relationship, God is with you. Going through a crisis in your family, God is with you. Going through a financial issue, God is with you. That's the promise. He hasn't forgotten you. He is with you. And he wants to work in you in the midst of your brokenness and use you to bless other people. That's what we're going to talk about Sunday. That even in the midst of our crisis, God can use us to bless other people. And we just got to let him. We've got to let him. All right. Any questions or any word about chapter 40? And we'll get to Pharaoh's dream Sunday morning. All right, well, let's pray. Bart, would you lead us as we pray, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to read through your scriptures as a church body and small groups and everything. It's just so meaningful to see the same things we've heard for many years and still learn more about how to live for you, what your plans are for us, and how we should respond to that. Thank you for the examples we have, both good and bad. But thank you most for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.